Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis, the 27th chapter, beginning with the 30th verse. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with guile and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "Behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Pastor Joe tells this story, and I've omitted the names this morning, and no, it wasn't Frank Huber or Carl Clark or Jerry or any of the usual suspects. But Pastor Joe said a few years back he was at a church retreat with a number of us, and we had a blast at that retreat. But it was a rather cool fall morning, and the camp had shut off most of the water in preparation for the winter, so there weren't any showers or anything like that. So we got up in the morning, and we all gathered, and one of us was leading songs in front of the whole camp, or the whole group, and they said, "Please forgive me, for my hair is wild." Like all of our hair. Well, mine wasn't wild, but everybody else's was wild. Well, Pastor Joe says I couldn't keep my mouth shut, and I said, "Don't worry about your hair. It's your breath you should apologize for." And he says, "Oh my gosh, that was the wrong thing to say. That person moved so quick they were on the draw like Billy the Kid. They bent down, they took off their shoe, and they threw it right at me. Imagine a shoe hitting you with a loud thunk." Well, that kind of story appeals to our human nature, and we laugh about it, and we say, "Well, you got what you deserved." But I want to tell you something. There's a big difference between revenge and getting justice. Revenge is defined as an act of inflicting harm or harm on someone for a wrong suffered at their hands. And God tells us to resist the temptation to not take revenge. Instead of following our human nature, God says, "Follow my Holy Spirit." For when we take revenge, we're stepping into God's territory. Now, my wife hates it when I try to tell her how to drive. And I'm the same way if she tries to tell me. I bet we all react the same way. Don't tell me to slow down because the road is icy. Don't remind me when I miss a turn. Just be quiet and realize that we're going to get there eventually. Well, guess what? When we take revenge, we're telling God that we don't trust the direction he's going. We're saying to God, hold on, you missed a turn. And when we act in revenge, we're literally taking the steering wheel out of God's hands, and we're telling God to get in the back seat. When we take revenge, we reveal a lack of faith and a lack of spiritual foresight. All we see is the present. And when it doesn't look like God is going to do anything about an injustice, we think we need to take matters into our own hands. In our scripture lesson from Genesis, we see the desire for revenge. Isaac's getting old. He can't see very well, and he's going to give his family blessing to one of his sons. Now, the family blessing was a big deal in that culture. It signified more than just approval. It signified a binding prophecy for the future. Isaac was going to give this family blessing to his oldest son, Esau, who was a hunter. But Isaac's wife, Rebekah, favored their younger son, Jacob. So she and Jacob came up with a plan to steal the family blessing. She dressed up Jacob in fur because his brother Esau had a lot of hair. And then she made the kind of dish to eat that Esau would make. And she sent Jacob in to see their father Isaac and to trick him. Well, the trick worked. And Isaac gave the blessing of the family to Jacob, thinking he was Esau. Jacob left, and then Esau came into the tent, and that is when Esau and Isaac discovered the trick. But it was too late. The blessing had already been given, and the only blessing Isaac had for Esau almost sounded like a curse. Well, in our culture, our families give their blessings too. They give their blessing on our marriages. They give our blessing, our parents give our blessing on the career path that we choose. But their blessing revolves around their approval for us. But back in biblical times, it was much more intense. These are the patriarchs of our faith, and God had a special relationship with them. God said to Abraham, who was Isaac's father, "Whom you bless, I will bless, and who you curse, I will curse." For these sons, it wasn't just about dad, it was about God. Let me pause here for a moment and say that this is a reminder to me that the words we say to others can't be taken back. Once it's out there, in word or in deed or on Facebook or on Twitter, it's out there. I can't apologize, but I can't gather those words back and put them back in my mouth. So we need to be kind and be careful that what we say to each other doesn't escalate to the point where we've done irreparable damage. I can imagine the anger rising in Esau as he realizes that his brother Jacob has cheated him. And this is what he says: "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." Regarding revenge and forgiveness, when we hold a grudge, the grudge holds us. And a grudge is a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from an insult or an injury. Esau holds on to a grudge. Esau doesn't act immediately, but he makes plans. He holds on to the hurt. He nurses it. And every once in a while, he brings it out to examine it. He says, "This isn't the first time my brother's cheated. When we were young, he cheated me out of my birthright for a bowl of stew. He's a thief, and I'll kill him." Sometimes we tell ourselves that it's right just to dream. It's all right to dream about revenge, just to talk about what we want to do to that person who has wronged us. We're just letting off steam, getting it off our chest. There's been a frightening rise in violence in our city, and I believe that many of those acts, the perpetrators held on to grudges. Maybe at first it was just words. "I'll make them pay," or "I'll pay them back," "I'll get even." Just empty threats. But as their anger escalates and they're making actual plans, it still feels make-believe. "I'm not really going to go through with it. Someone will stop me," until it's too late. And they're fighting, or they're pulling a knife, or they're pulling the trigger. Now, we're not a violent people here at Lawrence United Methodist Church, But we still have the ability to create a lot of personal damage if we're not kind and careful with our words and our deeds, if we focus on revenge rather than on forgiveness. Proverbs 14:22 asks, "Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness." And Proverbs 24:29 says, "Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did." When you hold a grudge, it ends up holding you. I tried to think of who the real winners are in this story, and I couldn't find any. Esau loses his father, his relationship with his mother is hurt, and his relationship with Jacob is broken. Jacob loses his father, and he never sees his mother alive again after that night. No phone call, no visit, nothing. His relationship with his brother is broken, and he has to leave everything and everyone he knows and loves. They all lose. Schemes, revenge, and grudges threaten to take down the whole family. I spoke with some grandparents recently who have a grandchild that they've never met. They're wonderful and faithful people who have no idea what caused this rift with their family, what's caused their child to become estranged from them. And they've made every attempt over several years to reconcile with their child, but to no avail. As a grandfather myself, theirs is a heartbreaking story of grudge and revenge, of love not experienced. So painful, so pointless, and so unnecessary. Many families have a story of revenge to tell. Jerry Russell has one, and he's here today to share that story with you.
Thank you, Mark. Some of you have heard this story before about my relationship and forgiveness with my brother-in-law. He has since passed, but I would still like to share with you the story that we had together. My brother-in-law and I were very close. In fact, I bought some property and he wanted some, so we subdivided it and he bought it, and we had property together out on Sargent Road. Some of you have been there at the pond I have when we've had a church function. We were good buddies. We did a lot together. Back then, we'd go to Pacers games when it was in the old place where the smoke was so heavy, you wanted to sit real low in the Coliseum because the smoke would rise, and if you were way up, you couldn't hardly see the game. Well, we did a lot of things together. We had this property, we would have hay rides, and we just did a lot, and we were good buddies. Well, he got an opportunity to go to Elkhart. He was a CPA, and he had an opportunity to get into a firm with a college roommate. So my sister and Craig and their young daughter moved to Elkhart. Well, I was kind of devastated. My good buddy had moved on, and I was still here in Indianapolis. And I'd been in business with my father for a number of years, and we had sold the business, so I was just kind of going from one thing to another. I went to Elkhart one weekend, and Craig says, "I've got a deal for you." He always was saying, "I've got a deal for you." He told me about mobile home parks and how good they produce profit. Well, I was always interested in profit, so I listened. And it sounded like a pretty good deal. So we got together and decided we'd buy one. And there was one in Kokomo, Indiana that looked pretty attractive. Now, granted, he had this CPA business up in Elkhart, so the deal was we were going to buy it, but I was going to do the running of the park. Well, we bought it. We both borrowed money to do that, and we figured it would take about 3 years to pay it off. Fortunately, it only took 1 year, and it was clear, except for the debt, of course. One of the things that he said, you know, we need to get another one. So he had me go out and look around, and there was one just right next door to the one in there on, I forget the name, 31 in Kokomo. And so I approached them, and we bought that one. The next thing you know, he was wanting to buy another one. So I went to this little town in Greentown and negotiated, and we bought another one. Well, we were doing pretty well. We had these three parks, then we bought it, and we bought parks about everywhere. It was beginning to be a very profitable business. Well, this was a partnership, and we came to odds about how we were going to run these parks. And it was sad. I had my way, he had his way, and loggerheads. Just couldn't figure it out. It got to the point that we wouldn't even speak to each other. So the family told us, you better do something about it, because we were a very close family. And so we decided that I couldn't come up with the money to buy his half out, and he couldn't come up with the money to buy my half out. So we came to an agreement that we would, out of the funds of the partnership, it would pay off in 15 years to whichever one decided to get out. And I decided to get out. Well, now you'd think that would resolve the problem. Well, it didn't. We were a very close-knit family and had done a lot of things together, and it was sad. Every time we'd have a family gathering, Craig and I wouldn't even speak to each other. Now, this went on for 7 years. That's kind of an unusual number, but you'll find it a lot in the Bible. Well, I got real active here at Lawrence, doing a lot of things. I got involved with the finance committee and then the trustees and just a little bit of everything. And I was kind of enjoying that, but in the back of my mind, God was telling me, you've got to resolve this. Well, I think you all, or most of you, remember Bert Kite, who was the pastor here. And one Friday afternoon, I was talking to Bert outside his office there, same place the office is now. And my dear friend Ken Potter came up, as he had done many times before, and said, Jerry, when are you going to go on the Emmaus Walk? And before I could answer, Bert said, well, Jerry and I will go on the next one. What do you tell your pastor? You're not going to go? So I pondered over this, and so eventually, thank you, Ken, Bert and I went to the Emmaus Walk. Now, there are several of you here that have gone on that walk. Would you stand, those of you who have gone? I know Jane. Yeah. Look at that number. And I know they can tell you some wonderful things about the walk to Emmaus. It will change your life. Well, so I go on the walk, as those of you have gone, and there's a time during the walk that you go to the communion rail. Something was happening. I didn't know what, but I had never felt this feeling before, nor have I felt it since. I come to the conclusion that God was working in my life. So I go on the walk. It's Thursday evening to Sunday evening. And by Sunday afternoon, I was floating up here. I was high with God's love, but I still didn't know what his plan was for me. I come back home, and I didn't sleep at all that Sunday night. Monday morning came, and I get a phone call. Guess who it was? It was my brother-in-law, Craig. He said, "Jerry, this is Craig. I must ask for your forgiveness." And I said, "Craig, you have my forgiveness. I hope you can accept my forgiveness." There we are, two adult men on the phone, crying and telling each other how we loved each other. That was what I didn't know about during the Emmaus walk. For you see, God had this plan. I went to the walk in Indianapolis, and the very same weekend, my brother-in-law went to an Emmaus walk in Elkhart. The odds of that happening are very, very big. You know, if we listen to what God has for us to do, and we follow it, it's amazing how things work out. I thank you again, Ken, for challenging me. And I would ask any of you that would like to take the walk to Emmaus, and if you'd like to read about it, it's in the latter part of Luke. It's an amazing experience. You'll never forget what you find out during that walk. Thank you very much.
You know, many families have a story of revenge to tell, and thankfully many, like Jerry, have a story of forgiveness to tell also. I pray that someday that estranged child that I spoke of will exchange revenge for forgiveness, and that that family will be healed, and the grandchild will experience the love of those grandparents. It's important that we make room for God to work. Romans 12:19 tells us, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." When we take revenge ourselves, we don't leave room for God's justice. The Gospel of Matthew tells us, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." In the same way, when we seek our own revenge, that's all there is. We don't leave room for God to work. We need to believe that God's justice is better than any revenge that we could ever get. When we seek revenge, we mess up God's justice for a revenge that will never satisfy us. Maybe we want to act because we're afraid of what God will do. We're afraid that he'll forgive. We're afraid that God will deliver this person from their sin and bring healing to the relationship. That's what happens with Jacob and Esau. They meet after many years. Jacob still fears for his life, but he doesn't want to live like this anymore. And his brother Esau has let go of the grudge that he had a hold of, or that had a hold of him. What fools they had been. How many years they had lost because of deceit and revenge and grudges. But in this wonderful moment of peace and forgiveness, as Jerry spoke about, they come together. Pastor Joe told them it wasn't their hair, but their breath that they should apologize for. And they moved so quick, they bent down, took off their shoe, and threw it right at him. And the shoe hit with a loud thunk But as fast as they were, Pastor Joe was a little faster. And when they threw that shoe, he ducked. And the shoe ended up hitting someone else. And now they and Pastor Joe were both in trouble. That sounds familiar. He gets in trouble a lot. Now, I need to tell you that they, folks involved in that, have all grown a lot. That was about 5 years ago. And I don't think they've hit anybody else with a shoe since. They might have missed a few people, but they haven't hit a person since. But they've grown, and we need to grow as well. We need to grow by recognizing the danger of revenge. We need to grow by acknowledging the hold that grudges have on us. And we need to grow by allowing the power of God to heal. Amen. Amen. Amen.